I want to tell you what happened to Deborah and I yesterday. This is too much. That we went to this little Chinese restaurant. You know, I've been going there for years, and there weren't very many people there because it was like middle of the afternoon, you know. So there's just a few people. And that my wife noticed these two guys that were kind of over in the corner. They were two black men, and they had an accent. And I thought maybe they were from Jamaica. Wasn't sure. And she mentioned, she said, man, there's just something about these guys. Just something about their spirit, you know. And then, you know, I picked up on it, and I thought to myself, you know, I want to stop over and talk to those guys. I just want to say something to them. And then she said, you know, I think we should go over and talk to them. You know, I mean, it was kind of came from two different, you know. So we finished up, and on the way out of the restaurant, just went over and went up to them and said, hey, man, what's going on? I said, where are you guys from? You know, what is that accent? I said, are you Jamaican? And he said, no. He said, I'm from Suriname. And I said, oh. And so we started talking. And I said, well, where do you go to church? And he said, well, I haven't been in church since I got married. And I said, oh. I said, well, he said, well, I went home and visited home last year. I went to church a year ago. And I said, well, I want to tell you, this is destined. God's got a church for you. You know, the Lord's got his hand on this thing. I know this meeting's not an accident. And he said, I told him I was a pastor at Countryside, and he said, where's that? And I told him, he said, man, I just made a delivery at that church. I was just there and made a delivery at that church last week. I know right where it is. I said, well, that's great. I don't know. We talked a little bit, and we were talking, you know, about services and service time. He wanted to know when the service times were. And then I said, what's your name? And he said, well, my name's John. I said, oh. I said, well, my name's John, too. And I said, that's awesome. And we were talking again. And then I looked at the other guy and I said, well, what's your name? He said, my name's Lloyd. I said, I had my card. I said, I want you to take a look at my name that's on the card. And they looked at it and like, John Lloyd. I said, I'm telling you, I said, this is ordained of God. God's destined, you know. He's got his hand on you guys. He's got the place for you. He wants you to be in church. So, you know, they took the cards and they asked again what time the services were. You know, some of you say, it's so hard to witness. So hard. I mean, and people were just, you know, God sets the whole thing up, you know. It's an exciting adventure. So that's really cool. So if you see two good-looking, dark-skinned guys that have an accent, you'll know. You know, if their name is John and Lloyd, you'll never forget their names. Isn't that cool? Maybe they're here today. Father, we pray for John, and we pray for Lloyd. And I, John Lloyd, pray for John and pray for Lloyd. And we just ask you, keep your hands on these guys and draw them to you, Lord. That, Lord, was not an accident. Lord, you've got big plans for these guys. And do this work in their hearts and draw them to you in Jesus' name. You got your Bibles? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that never returns void. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you broke through into our lives through the darkness, the huge gulf that separated us because of our sin, and that your love broke through. Lord, we still just can't even comprehend how much you love us. But I pray today that we're going to know more about you and more about your love as you touch our hearts, as you touch our lives. We love you. We open our hearts to you. And by your anointing, touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, on this Mother's Day, I want to talk about the love of God. First John chapter 4 and verse 16, right there, put it on the screen for you. By the way, look at the smile on that baby's face. Now, what do you think he's thinking about? I got to be honest. When I looked at that, I thought, now, is he passing gas or is he, you know... Is he thinking about some good thing? Because that's some kind of smile, isn't it? Just like is that a little boy or a little girl? Little girl? just likes a little like cloud. Well, anyway, that's a great picture. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. Say it with me. God is love. Say it again. God is love. You know, you ask a little child who God is, and they know that. They'll say God is love. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You know that knowing, receiving, and extending the love of God is the very essence of Christian faith. And that's the bottom line. It says so in 1 Corinthians 13:13. The greatest of these is love. Without love, we're what? Nothing. You can have all kinds of knowledge and memorize scriptures like the Pharisees. Without love is nothing at all. We can be dedicated, faithful. We can go to church. We can serve as deacons. We can play in the choir, you know, the orchestra or choir, whatever. Without love, nothing. It's the love of God. The love of God is the big picture that puts everything else in right perspective. And Jesus declared it. When they said, "What's the greatest command?" That was the bottom line. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and that you'll love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. And so it's the love of God. And when the love of God flows in our heart, it's what motivates us. Everything happens. We don't have to serve God. We want to serve God when there's love in our heart. You know, when you love someone, you want to be with them. When you love someone, you want to do things for them. When you love God, you want to be with them. You want to hang out with them. You want to hang out with his family. You want to bring pleasure to his heart. You know, while all other religions, and that includs, you know, churchianity, all the religions of the world. And churchianity, I'm talking about, you know, just empty tradition, empty form, without a real relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of us were raised in that. I was raised in church. I didn't know Jesus. And tell you the truth, when I got out of high school, you know, I could hardly wait to quit going to church, because it was so empty. And I had a hard time with it. And I want to tell you something. God had a hard time with it. And those were the ones that were against Jesus when he came. It was that empty traditional religion without the essence, without love. Just rules, regulations, self-righteousness. How many know what I'm talking about? How many were raised in that kind of an environment? Some kind of an empty religious, traditional kind of thing, but without core, without really understanding a relationship with Jesus and being born again. So while other religions of the world, they present, you know, strict and complicated teaching, or devise complex systems and philosophies, true Christianity shouts that God is love. It's everything. It's the message of the cross. It's the gospel. It's the good news that God loves us. And that he doesn't just love it, he demonstrated it. So today is Mother's Day, and I cannot think of a better topic than God's love that embodies really what the essence of motherhood is all about. You know, it's true that fathers are designed of the Lord to be the head of the home, but I think we all agree that the mother is the heart of the home. You know, you don't see athletes getting up, you know, and at football games, you know, when there's interviews and halftime, getting up and saying, "Hi, Dad!" Never, right? You don't see guys with tattoos on their arms that says, "Dad," you know. Say, "Mom." Say, "Hi, Mom! Hi, Mom!" And that it's just that endearing love of a mother. And, you know, maybe you know, your mother's not perfect. I don't know of anybody that's perfect, whether they're male or female. But there are certainly qualities, you know, that mothers have that we can compare to God's love. And except for God's love, there's really nothing like a mother's love. And maybe, you know, you never knew your mother. God's going to fill in the gap, because it's a greater love than any mother can have, even for their child. You know, the word mother is used 245 times in Scripture. And it probably doesn't surprise you to know that we see a maternal side, the feminine side of God in the Scriptures. Because remember, you know, both male and female came out of God himself. So it's really who he is as he brought forth male and female. It shows who God is, his nature, his very being. And that one of the names for the Lord in the Old Testament is El Shaddai. I've always loved that. El Shaddai. And there's songs about it. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. You know, El Shaddai is talking about the fullness of God. But it really means multi-breasted one. It means that he's equipped to meet any need that you have. That he is there to meet every possible need that we have as human beings. He's El Shaddai. And so we see that feminine side. And there's scriptures. Let me read a couple of them. It says, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, Jesus said, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It's that feminine side to bring those children in, draw them near, to protect, to bring warmth and comfort. Isaiah 66, verse 13. Scripture says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted. And so the Lord is that feminine side. Today I want to talk about the love of God. And the first thing I want to share is that the love of God is incomprehensible. You're never going to understand the love of God. There's just no way you can get around it. Ephesians 3:17 through 19 says, as Paul's praying, says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, that the fullness of God comes by us understanding the love of God. But notice what it says. It says that you may be able to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. It's beyond knowledge. Never going to be able to comprehend it. What is infinite love? No boundaries? It's like we've been thrown into a sea of love, and you're never going to hit a bank. Anywhere. Infinite love. That's the love that God has for you. You know, it's hard for us to comprehend that. That God loves us like that? You know, I mean, how much of that sea have we been in? You know, that we just live so far under, you know, that what God has for us and to experience his love and fullness. You know, when we look into eternity past, we see the spectacular love relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And we see that perfect, eternal love that the Father has for the Son and lavishly poured out upon him. And then in return, we see, you know, the love of Jesus Christ as he returns that love. This, the same love the Father had, that Jesus loves the Father joyously, you know, unceasingly. And it's always been there, and it always will be there. Matthew 3:17, you know, gives us just a little picture when we hear the voice of God when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the dove came down and a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. You want the whole world to know. In John 5:20, it says, for the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does. You know, the gospel every biblical principle, every word that's ever been written or uttered by God is bathed with the unfathomable, infinite love of God. So it's amazing to know or try to comprehend that the exact love, now listen to this, the exact love that eternally exists between the Father and the Son can be experienced by us. And he's kind of like, we kind of rest on that with bated breath. We can't comprehend that. The same love that God the Father had for the Son and the same love that the Son has for the Father is the same love that he has for us? Identical? Yes. John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me the same way, the same love, I also have loved you. I mean, let's think about the cross. It's more than a piece of jewelry. John 17:26 says, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Same love, identical love. So Jesus Christ came that we might know and experience the Father and the awesome love, the same love relationship that he has always had with the Father. He wants us to experience it. Listen, I'm not talking about something similar. The same identical love, the same quantity, the same quality. He tells us it's beyond measure. He's not talking about just a little bit of it. All of it. Nothing held back. God wants us to comprehend this incomprehensible love today. You know, and if we'll just begin to get a little glimpse, a little understanding, just to drink in a little bit of that heavenly, you know, ocean of love, your life will be changed forever. More than head knowledge. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not head stuff. That God wants us to comprehend it. Second thing is that the love of God, it's unfailing. The Hebrew word, chesed, C-H-E-C-E-D, the word's translated loving kindness. It's the steadfast love of God. It's unfailing love. You know, we sing that song, or at least, you know, we used to sometimes. We went, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Steadfast, unfailing, loving kindness. David used this word chesed when he said, the king, meaning himself, the king trusts in the Lord. And through the chesed, through the unfailing love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Talking about, I will never be moved because of the steadfast, the unfailing love of God. It was that love of God that motivated David. It was what made him a man after God's own heart. It was the love that he had for God. It sure wasn't his character always. You know, we're aware of, I mean, it's been a little while, but most of us in this room are aware of Ted Bundy. And when we think of Ted Bundy right away, it's like, oh, man, the worst of the worst. Not just a sexual predator, but a mass murderer. When his mother was interviewed, she said, Ted's a good boy. See, only through a mother's eye. Mothers stand with us. They believe in us. They see us entirely different than other people. That's a mother's unfailing, steadfast love. But I want you to know this. God loves Ted Bundy more than his mother could ever, ever imagine. And that God died for Ted Bundy's horrible sins. And Jesus paid the horrible price that sin brought. And if God doesn't love Ted Bundy, and if God didn't pay the price for Ted Bundy's sin like all the rest of the world, man, we can just take our Bibles and throw them away and leave this place and forget about everything. For God what? So loved the world. He didn't say, well, them and them and them. Everyone in the world, every sin. He came to pay the price of sin. Can you say amen to that? That the love of God embraces and covers all sin. Come on. And I don't know if you've ever listened to interviews, but Dr. Dobson had a series of interviews with Ted Bundy before he was put to death. And those times he went and he ministered to him and did interviews, and that Ted Bundy, I mean, really, truly repented, gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, not because he was trying to get out of jail, because he wanted to get things right with the Lord. And he had a true salvation experience with Jesus. And just to hear those transcripts, this was a heart thing. So I don't believe it. It doesn't really matter. But one of these days, when you see him in heaven, you're going to know that it's true. Only God knows the heart. I believe we're going to see Ted Bundy in heaven. That's what the love of God is all about. So if there's no hope for Ted Bundy, there's no hope for you. It's the unfailing love of God, the chesed love of God, steadfast, unfailing, loving kindness that never ceases. It declares to you God's love simply cannot let his people go. God's love can't let you go. Isaiah, describing the coming Messiah's ministry, wrote, and he will cry out. He will not cry out nor raise his voice. He's talking about the meekness, the humility, the gentleness of Jesus. Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A reed that's been broken off and is bent over, he will not break it off. A smoking wick, he will not quench it. He'll bring forth, see, his life, his justice, his truth. If there's just a little bit of smoking flax, just a little glow, he won't put it out. Even when we're broken and it looks like, you know, that there's no way we can get up. Last week, out in our yard, we've got some, what kind of flowers are those? By the bird bath. Geraniums? Okay. I don't know. Anyway, I put water in the bird bath, and when I did, it broke off one of the geraniums. But I went over, carefully lifted it upright and wedged it between some more flowers. And I was really excited then. A few days later, it was just standing up on its own, you know. I mean, you know, that was just over a geranium. God cares about your life. He doesn't want it to be broken off. He always. And so 800 years later, Matthew quoted this verse describing Jesus as he healed broken bodies and broken hearts, as he renewed and relieved tormented minds and lifted guilt and condemnation and brought people into a whole new level of life and power and love and brought them out of prisons of darkness and changed their whole lives. That God is going to reach down no matter where they are. A bruised reed, he says, I won't break it. Maybe some of you have been there. I've been there. You know, a smoldering wick. I won't quench it. I won't put it out. If no one else even sees there's any flame at all, there's just smoke coming out. It looks like it's been devastated with flame. Our lives, you know, have been destroyed. God says, I'll breathe life on it. I'll bring it back. I don't care what's happened or how weak it may be. God's heart is to revive. God's heart is to lift it up again, no matter where we've been or what we did. So listen, my behavior, my indifference, my lack of performance,
Hallelujah. My shortcomings, failings, sins, even rebellion does not diminish God's unfailing love for me or for you. It's the love of God. It's unchanging. So I want you to take heart today. I'm talking to someone. That in your weakest moment, God's love is there to sustain you and lift you up. Maybe today you think, man, I'm just so down. You don't know what I'm going through. You know what I'm facing. Maybe it's something that was brought on you. Maybe it was something, you know, you brought on yourself. I want you to know that you can take heart today that God knows and He wants to lift you up in spite of what's happened. He wants to sustain you. I've been there. How many of you have? How many saw the mercies of God come down to His hand wrapped around you and encourage you and lift you out of that thing? And when it was done, you say, it was all God's grace. It was all His mercy. It was all His love. The love of God is unconditional, number three. If we just look at some of the people in Scriptures today, we look at them as heroes of faith. We see God's unconditional love. Look at Moses, this great man of the power and the miracles and the things that happened. First of all, he killed an Egyptian when he was in Egypt. He had to run for his life. He was a murderer. Then he was out in Midian for 40 years. And finally, he didn't think he didn't have any confidence left at all in himself. I can't do anything. God shows up and he says, you're talking to the wrong guy. You know, and the Lord says, now you're finally getting to the place I can use you. And then he was used, and the power of God came, and he delivered them from Egypt, and then they were 40 years in the wilderness, and then he disobeyed God, and God wouldn't even let him go in the promised land. He failed God. In the last chapter, I'm talking about the last chapter of his life. Same thing with Peter. The reason we identify with Peter is he messed up so much. Man, if God can use Peter, He can use me. There must be hope. In that last chapter of Christ's life, He denied Him. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. But He did. We look at David. David, God's man of the Old Testament, the man who has a heart after God, failed God, drawn in by lust, committed adultery with someone else's wife. When David said, could I have anyone? God says, if you just ask me, I'd given you everything you need. And then tried to cover up his sin, tried to get her husband drunk, and then to go to bed with her so that, you know, he'd be off the hook. That didn't work, so he put her husband in the front lines of the battle, knowing he'd be killed. He murdered him. David. Then he repented and called out to God. He had some problems because of what God forgave him. David, who was a man of war, died in bed in peace. The Scripture says he was a man after God's heart. You can read through. There's nobody like David in the Scriptures that had a heart after God, that understood the love of God like David did. It was that love. It was that faith, that trust in the Lord that helped David through that storm as he came out the other side after he failed God. God's talked to somebody in here today. Gideon, you read about Gideon. We read about, I just talked about it, you know, a week or so ago, about the victory that Gideon brought, you know, with the 300. But you keep on reading after that. And after that great victory, man, he made some bad choices. And he closed the record of his life with a huge blotch on his life. Samson. There's a saint for you. What a ministry. Man, he's like he lived the whole time in the flesh. But he finished strong when he had faith. It cost him his life too when he pushed against those pillars and those Philistines died. But every one of them, I want you know, they were God's treasures. And God loved them. And their names are all written in Heaven's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Men that had those kind of failures and sins in their life and disobedience and shortcomings. That God loved those men. We read about them today. And God says, here they are. They're my treasures. Because they had faith in God and they turned to the Lord. But you know, God's love is unconditional. It embraces success, it embraces failure, it embraces joy, it embraces grief. That the love of God embraces wisdom, embraces foolishness, it embraces peace, it embraces turmoil in your life. The love of God embraces your obedience, it embraces your disobedience. It's the love of God that sees us through. He sees us through the blood of His Son. Number four, God's love is unending. It's infinite. There's no end to the love of God. God loved you before time began. God's going to love you after time's over. It tells us in Ephesians, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He loved you before you ever were. He knew you were going to sin. He knew you were going to mess up. He saw the good, the bad, but He loved you before you did anything in times past. And now you're trying to get God's love. What can you do to get God's love? You've always had God's love. Quit trying to get God's love. Just embrace the love of God in your life. We've seen it's immeasurable. It can't be measured. It's width, it's depth, it's length, it's height. Well, David, with all of his shortcomings, he understood this eternal love of God. And God responded to David's love and David's faith. In Psalm 139, what wonderful verses, even as we think about the walk for life that took place, you know, in the pregnancy center and Mother's Day, when David said, I'll praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My being was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance. It saw my being yet unformed. And in your book, all my members written, when as yet there wasn't any of them, you saw them all. They were all written in your book. You knew me. You made me. You loved me before I ever was. And it says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand when I wake. I'm always with you, Lord. You know what happened if we'd get that kind of faith in our hearts? We'd understand what God's heart is to us, that we'd see the precious thoughts that God has to us, that He's always thinking about. You can't even count how many there are. They're greater than the sands of the seas. You know, God's not mad at you. The devil's always trying to put that kind of stuff in our hearts, trying to, you know, bring condemnation and tell us how bad we are and how God's upset with us and doesn't really love us. And that's a lie. Hey, take a look at the cross again. Know the love of God and what He has for you, and that love's always been there. So the God's love is incomprehensible. It's the same love that He has for Jesus, the same love that Jesus has for the Father. It's the same love they have for you. There is no difference. It's the same thing. It's unfailing. That at the weakest moment of your life, God loves you. That it's unconditional, no matter what we've done or how unloving or how ungrateful or unfaithful we've been. God loves you. Nothing can separate you from that love, and it's unending. It's eternal. It's infinite. It's always has been. It always has been before, and always will be. Oh, God, open our hearts. Let us just
Let's just get the littlest chunk of that love in our hearts by faith today. It'll change everything in our life.
2 Corinthians talks about the unspeakable gift that God's been given to us, and we know what that means. It doesn't mean we don't speak of it. It means it's a gift of such magnitude there are not enough words to even use to talk how great it is, speaking about the cross. It's the love of God. It's unspeakable. There's no words we can even describe the love of God. How much He loves you. You. Turn to somebody. Say, God loves you more than you'll ever be able to understand. Come on, just turn to somebody. God loves you more than you'll ever be able to understand. And lastly, the fifth thing is that the love of God, it's life-changing. It affects us. We've got a taste of the love of God. It's going to change us. It's going to bring a response. And we sing that song, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, what? Because He first loved me. I wasn't seeking Him. And then when we come to know the love of God, He gives us a desire to love Him back, to please Him. There's nothing more powerful than the love of God. There's nothing more encouraging. There's nothing more settling. There's nothing that's more steadying. There's nothing more motivating to our lives. You know that our faith operates because of the love of God. It's because we know His love for us that we stand with that inspiration. There's nothing that brings more confidence, nothing that brings more peace, nothing that brings more assurance. Think about it. There's nothing that brings more courage to us. And that it brings a heart to please Him, to love Him back. So why do you think mothers do what they do? Why do you think mothers, you know, put up with all the guff of the family all the time? Do laundry and wash those stinking socks that have been in tennis shoes, man. Smell like they died 10 years ago. Think she's got a fetish for sock smell? I mean, you know, why does she do that? Why does she cook? Why does she give all the sacrifices, you know? Why is it for all those years she ran around, you know, with a van, with the kids, you know, and endless things that were happening, running the rubber off of the van? Why do you think she did that? Why do you think it was the mother when there was one piece of pie or one piece of cake say, I'm not really hungry, why don't you go ahead and do it? Why do you think she did that? Think she really didn't want that? Maybe your mother was different. Say, get your hands off of my cake. What do you think you're doing, kid? I baked it, I'll eat it. I don't know. My mother wasn't like that. Why? Because of the love that was in her heart. Servant's heart. Serve her family. Now, I couldn't help but think, you know, in high school, there was a person that comes to my mind, and they weren't even Christian, but they just walk such a straight life, to walk in morality and to walk uprightly and not compromise, because they loved their father. They didn't want to disappoint him. They didn't want to displease him because of the love they had for their father. So why did they walk in that uprightness? They were motivated by love. Now, if that's true of a non-Christian with an earthly father, how much more should we be walking like that for our heavenly Father, who loves us with endless love, that we'd want to please Him and walk uprightly with an upright heart? So, you know, in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Say, wait a minute, I thought this love was unconditional. He'll love you no matter what. It doesn't mean there's not any consequences to disobedience. He's got the same kind of love that the Father and the Son had. The same kind of love that God has for us is the same kind of love that Jesus had for the Father. We'll listen to the kind of love that Jesus has for the Father. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. He says, because I love the Father, I obey the Father. I walk in his commandments. I want to bring pleasure to the Father. It's what makes us one. It demonstrates my love as we have one mind, one heart to move in the purposes and fulfill the plan of the Father. It's getting quiet in here right now. Love is not independence. I remember one of the dumbest things that ever was said in a movie, and the people really made a big deal out of it, you know, years ago, you know, with Love Story. It said, love is never having to say you're sorry. That is absolutely unadulterated baloney. Hogwash. I don't know where that came from, but it just sounded good for the moment. I'm not even sure what hogwash is. I guess, you know, you wash it and then it's pretty nasty after you wash them. But that's not love. Love is not independence. Love is oneness. It's yieldedness. It's surrender. Why do you really think there's people in this church that seem to always go the extra mile? Why do you think there's people that, I mean, it's like the same core, volunteers. Think they have anything to do? Why do you think they volunteer in the nurseries? Why do you think they got up early and came to set up for the Walk for Life? Why do you think they were helping at Helping Hands? Why do you think they're up in the kitchen? Why do you think they sing in the choir or just put in their time week after week after week, you know, to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to play? Why do you think they do that? Don't you know that that's proof of the love that they have in their heart? He says, if you love me, you're going to obey me. Now listen, I'm just telling you now, curl up your toes because you're about to get them stepped on. And so if that's why people do that, if they're the ones that volunteer and serve God and are faithful, why do you think we're building this new building? Why do you think there's people that donate and sacrificially give? What do you think the motivation of that is? Because they love the Lord. And they know that God loved them and they want to share that love with other people. And they're motivated. They just have to do something that others would come to know him. And they know it brings pleasure to the Father's heart. And so instead of living in self-centeredness about me and my life, that they're wanting to give and wanting to share it because they've experienced the love of God. I'm just telling you, hello, praise the Lord. I want to get down here really close. Listen, so if we don't do it, what do you think's happening in our life? Then we better look at it. It's a barometer of showing what kind of love we have in our heart for God if we never want to do anything for God. And you know, either that we are the center of our life or God's the center of our life. And what is sin? Me? My way? Myself? Someone said the middle letter of sin, you know, is I. That's what sin is. Sin isn't drinking, smoking, you know, doing dope, being unfaithful to your wife. Those are sins. That's the result of sin. Sin's the factory. Me, my way, my life. I'll do it my way. It's I, independence. Hello. Man, you know, I'm just getting there and it's time to quit. I mean, you're going to be glad. I know that. But it's the love of God today. The Lord wants to touch us. You know, I don't do it because I have to. I want to. When I was in the hospital and met the Lord Jesus, believe me, I was in such darkness. I mean, I was in such sin. And God just reached down in that hospital and touched me with his love. I was raised in church. Tell you the truth, I could hardly wait to get out of there. You know, it was just empty religion. But when I found Jesus, it is just nothing was the same. Before that, it was always about me. I lived in inferiority. I lived with, you know, a lack of self-worth. And then you do things to compensate for that, you know, to, you know, all the stuff you do in your life. Some people, it comes out through old pride and, you know, boasting and through performance, because it really is a lack of security. Other people, that same lack of security causes them to say, well, if I'm a failure, forget it. I'm not going to do anything. But it still is the same core, self-centeredness. It's about me and my life. But after Jesus came in my life, you know, there was just a major shift. It wasn't about me anymore. I didn't have any confidence at all. I wouldn't even take speech class. I wouldn't have to talk to people. It's the last thing I was going to do. I even played in rock bands. First band we had, it was named Feeble Few. We got as many guys up there to play as we could because we all petrified, you know.